Let's begin today in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. This is the inspired word of the living God. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we acknowledge that you are our Creator, that you are the great God who made heaven and earth and who made us. And so we come and we bow down to you from our hearts. We worship you. We have not made ourselves. You made us, Lord. You created us with a great purpose, with a great identity and destiny. And we pray, Lord, that you would remind us of it today. Help us in the midst of opposition, in the midst of a world filled with confusion over basic matters. Please give us grace to stand up for the truth and to continue to cling to your word, the Bible. We ask your blessing now in this time, Lord. Help us to know you better and know your will better as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you in some way, shape, or form look at the news? Raise your hand. Okay. That's pretty much everybody. You watch it on television, you read the newspapers, you look at it on the internet or your phone or whatever the case may be. So I know that because you watch the news, you have seen that the news over the last few years has been dominated in many respects by the issue of homosexuality and same-sex marriage. It has infiltrated all aspects of our society. Think about it. Just a few days ago, I think it was last week, the country of Ireland voted to support and legislate for same-sex marriage. Sports. Last year in the NFL draft, the hot topic during the draft was the fact that one of the players, Michael Sam was his name, openly gay. The National Basketball Association, last year, a player named Jason Collins was the first player to come out as a gay man. Politics. You can be sure that one of the primary questions that will be asked of every presidential candidate, whether a Democrat, a Republican, an independent, whatever they may be, you can be sure that one of the primary questions that will be asked of them is what they think about same-sex marriage. And I could go on and on and on. So the reason why I've chosen to take a break from the book of Revelation is because we need to talk about this. And we need to talk about it from a biblical perspective. I, as your pastor, need to give you the tools you need for the fight that lies ahead, for the battle that, unfortunately, it appears in some ways, has already been fought and won. And we need to be prepared to deal with it. So over the next few weeks, we are going to take a break to consider what the Bible has to say about homosexuality and same-sex marriage. Here's where we're going here over the next few weeks. First, we'll start with an introduction today about why. Why should we stop and take time to think about this particular issue? Then, as we read in Genesis chapter 1, we'll talk about the created order and what that has to do with what's going on in our society today. Then we'll spend a decent amount of time, probably a couple of weeks, talking about the sinful nature of homosexuality and what the Bible has to say about it. Then fourth, we'll spend some time talking about marriage, since marriage is such a hot topic in the news, and since people are clamoring for equality for this and for that as it relates to marriage, We need to spend a little time talking about what the Bible has to say about marriage. And then we'll wrap up with, how do we respond to all of this today? What is the Christian's proper response to what is going on around us? And I hope the message you get throughout these next few weeks is this, that we as Christians must stand firm for biblical truth, regardless of whether it's popular anymore or not. Regardless of what the polls say, we have a responsibility to cling to Christ and His gospel and the Word of God. And that's what we've got to be prepared to do. Okay, let's begin with a few introductory comments. Why study this topic? In many ways, I would prefer to leave it alone. It's not a pleasant topic. Unfortunately, it brings to mind things that we should not have to think about. Things that should not be mulled over in a believer's thoughts or mind. So why do it? Why spend the time that I'm going to spend talking about this particular issue? I've got a number of reasons and I want to go through them with you one by one. The first reason is the Bible. That's where it starts and that's where it ends, right? If the Bible has something to say about it, then we need to look at it and we need to deal with it. And not surprisingly, the Bible has plenty to say about homosexuality and about same-sex marriage and this whole concept that is being pushed on us today from our culture. So the Bible deals with it. Chris read it this morning. It's from Genesis 19. We'll look at other passages as we go throughout the study to see what Scripture has to say about it and what the perspective of God is from His Word. But not only that, the Bible deals with it, but this issue is not just about that sin. It's not just about a homosexual lifestyle. As we talk about what the Bible has to say about these things, we're going to touch on some very basic and fundamental things in Scripture. We just read it, right? Genesis chapter 1, we're going to talk about creation and what creation has to do with this particular issue. We're going to talk about faithfulness to Christ. Haven't we been talking about that in the book of Revelation for weeks now? The churches of Asia Minor were under this intense pressure to compromise with sin, with idolatry. And our world is starting to put the same pressure on us to make compromises, to relinquish things that we have held for centuries, for millennia, to let them go as old and outdated. So the Bible deals with this topic, and that's why we're going to deal with it, number one. Number two, it is a contemporary issue. I don't need to convince you of that, do I? It is in the news headlines almost every single day. We wake up in the morning, we turn on the news, and we see it. We go to bed in the evening, we turn on the news before we retire for the evening, and we see it in the news. It is a hot-button issue. One of the primary issues being talked about in the world today. Third, it affects you. Whether you think so or not, this affects you. This is going to touch you in some way, shape, or form. You may think, and some folks may think, Nick, this is Sanford, North Carolina. This is small town, buckle of the Bible Belt, America. Bless God. Why should we have to talk about this stuff? Well, it affects you. For example, if you read the Sanford Herald, you've seen it, haven't you? Just the other day, Marvella gave me a paper, Sanford Herald, I looked at it, and one of the big articles in the Sanford Herald was same-sex marriage, for and against. Took up a page and a half of discussion about this particular topic. I could give you other examples from the Herald, and I'm sure you could too. So it affects you. This is not just a private issue anymore. The homosexual agenda is not just to allow them to live their lifestyle. They want you to accept it. They want you to approve of it. They're going to demand that you approve of it in many ways. And so because it affects you, finally, I want you to be prepared. You're going to have to be prepared for when this issue comes to your doorstep. Maybe it won't. Maybe it won't. Maybe you won't have direct contact with it in the ways that some people are today, but maybe it will. And you need to be ready with an answer. Are you going to bake the cake? Are you going to attend the wedding, quote unquote? What are you going to do with it? So you need to know what you're going to do ahead of time. Don't wait until it's upon you and then try to figure out, well, what's the Christian thing to do here? What's the thing that I should do that's faithful to Jesus Christ and the Word of God? You need to have that answer ahead of time. And so that's why we're doing this. Okay, so there's a little background on the justification for our study for the next few weeks. This is why I, as your pastor, think it's important. All right, we're going to begin, as I said in the outline, with the created order. We're going to go all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible and talk about what creation has to do with what's going on in our world today. Of course, you're familiar with this. We spent a long time in Genesis chapters 1 through 11, so much of this will be review for you, but that's okay. We're going to review it, and we're going to apply it to our contemporary situation. Let's begin in Genesis 1:1. The opening words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Very simple words, but very profound words that begin the Bible. These words declare to us, first and foremost, that God is our creator. That in the beginning, there was God. And in the beginning, what did God do? He created. He made all things. Genesis chapter 1 details those things. God creates the sky, the seas, and the dry land. God creates all the animals to fill those three areas, as we talked about before. He made all these things. He's the author of it. He's the creator of all these things. This theme is picked up throughout the Bible from start to finish. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. The Bible, from start to finish, wants you to know that you did not make yourself. God made you. He created you. And one of the things that means is that He gets to set the rules for how things are done. The one who creates the thing establishes the rules for the thing. Right? You played Monopoly when you were a kid, right? Or some other game. Sometimes I use illustrations and I get told afterwards, Nick, we don't know what you're talking about. Hopefully you know what I'm talking about when I mention Monopoly. Well, when you break out the board and the pieces and all those sorts of things, you need to know before you get started to play the game how you play the game. Now, what most people do is say, I don't want to worry about instructions. Let's just play this thing. Let's just have some fun and do what we want to do with it. But that's not how it was intended to be played. It wasn't intended to be at your whim to do whatever you wanted to do with it. You were supposed to read the instructions and say, oh, okay, I roll the dice, I go this many places, you know, don't pass go, don't collect $200, all that sort of thing. The person who made the game set the rules, established them. And it's not our right or prerogative to just change it however we want. Same thing here in creation. God is the creator. He established all things. He created all things out of nothing. And He calls the shots. Boy, how important is it that people remember that today? Because we've forgotten it in our culture. People think that they call the shots. That they're in charge. And can do what they please with what they've been given. But nothing could be further from the truth. Instead, we must look to our Creator. We must look to our Creator in the pages of Scripture to find out how God wants us to live. To find out what God wants us to do. So that's first. God is our Creator. Now, how did God create us? How did He specifically make us? Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air. Drop down to verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. male and female. He created them. Verse 28, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. How did God make us? He made us male and female. It's very basic. But our world has lost sight of it. God created two distinct genders, complementary to one another, drive each other crazy much of the time, but complementary nonetheless. Men and women go together emotionally, physically, all of those things. And that's how God created it. That's how God meant it to be. So when Bruce Jenner comes on TV and says that he feels like he's a woman, it doesn't matter how he feels. It doesn't matter what he thinks about it. He cannot change Genesis 1. He can't rewrite the rules and say, yes, God, I see that you've made me such, but I'm going to make a different decision. I'm going to go a completely different direction. No, God in the very beginning created male and female, and no one can change that. No one has the power or the authority to change that. Only God. He set the rules for the game. And he made us, male and female, in his image. He created us to be like him, to reflect him in our character, in our actions, in our words, in how we're made and in how we conduct ourselves. We hear so much today about identity. When a person comes out on television and says, I'm gay, what they're saying is, this is my identity. This is who I am, and I need you or want you to accept me. But my brothers and sisters, that is false. That is not who that person is. It's not who you are. It's not who they are. Who are we? Genesis 1. That's what makes Genesis 1 so important. Everyone is constantly trying to answer the question, who are we? Who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose? And people go to a variety of places to try to answer that question, or that set of questions, instead of here. But the answer has been here all along. In Genesis 1, we are made male and female in the image of God to reflect our Creator and our Maker. So when Bruce Jenner comes on TV and everybody claps and applauds and says how heroic and brave he is, my brothers and sisters, don't miss what's really happening. What's really happening is an act of rebellion against the Creator. Bruce Jenner may be a nice man, but he's shaking his fist at his Maker, saying, I don't like the way you've made me, and I won't do it. I won't be what you created me to be. That's exactly what's occurring in our culture today. Our culture is in full-on revolt against its Maker and against his original design. So I guess it was really important whether or not we believed in creation or evolution, wasn't it? I guess it was really, really foundational and important whether we believed that we came out of the goo and we can do whatever we want to do, or whether a personal God made us and we are accountable to him. You better believe that's important. You better believe that is of absolute vital and foundational importance in your life and in the lives of all the people around us. We belong to God. We were created by him, and we cannot change that. No matter how smart we may think we have become, no matter how liberated people may think they are, they can't get away from the fact that God made them. And part of the reason for the confusion today is when you reject the Creator, you reject your reason for existence. And then what are you left with? You're left with confusion about who you are and what you're supposed to be doing here in the world. You know, this doesn't just apply to homosexuality. It applies to people coming together in marriage, staying together for the right reasons and not getting divorced willy-nilly for whatever reason they may choose. We could apply it to a number of different areas, but the point here is that God made us and he has a design, and it must be followed. And when it is not followed, all sorts of problems result. All right. So there's the foundation. God made us. He's our creator. And we have forgotten that in our culture. And a large portion of what's going on in the society around us today would be fixed if we would return to the biblical truth of creation. Secondly, let's deal not only with creation, but with the sinful nature of homosexuality. Let me say it right off the bat and not apologize, not make excuses, not sugarcoat it. You're going to hear a lot of sugarcoating in the days ahead, my brethren. But you ought to at least hear the truth from me, right? Homosexuality is a sin. No ifs, ands, or buts. It's a sin. The Bible declares it to be so. The Bible declares it to be an abomination in the sight of God. So we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning and next week talking about the passages in the scriptures that deal with this particular topic, because you and I have to settle the question, because the question is on the table today: is this really a sin? Is it really wrong for someone to be in a relationship with a man like they should have been with a woman? Or a woman with a woman? Things like that. Is it really wrong? Yes, we've got to settle the question because you're going to be asked by somebody. Maybe someone will ask for your opinion. Maybe someone in your family will be dealing with this particular issue, and we've got to settle it. Now, many people settle it by saying, well, I just don't believe in that. Or, I'm disgusted by that. And I understand that response. I do. But it's not sufficient. It's not sufficient. Because anytime we oppose something or we're for something as Christians, what do we have to do? We have to show it here, right? We have to show it in the Bible. Why do I think such and such is wrong or right? We've got to go to the scripture and have a scriptural, biblical reason for why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe. Not only that, not only do you need to settle the question, but there are people out there twisting the Bible. There are people today who will try to tell you that the Bible either A, doesn't deal with this at all, or B, that the Bible's actually in support of it. And so I need to get you ready. I need to be ready, you need to be ready, with an answer from the Word of God for this particular issue. Let me give you an example. 2008, President Obama. And I quote, I believe in civil unions that allow a same-sex couple to visit each other in a hospital or transfer property to each other. If people find that controversial, then I would just refer them to the Sermon on the Mount, which I think is, in my mind, for my faith, more central than an obscure passage in Romans. Really? Let me read that again. If people find that controversial, then I would just refer them to the Sermon on the Mount rather than an obscure passage in Romans. Do you see what our president just did? He said, as he has said in other times, I'm a Christian, and if I have to make a decision about same-sex marriage, homosexuality, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Oh, okay. Rather than Romans chapter 1. When President Obama says an obscure passage in Romans, he's talking about Romans chapter 1. And in effect, what he's doing is interpreting the Bible and saying, I pick this part. That part, I don't care about. This part is going to determine what I do. This part over here to me, not so much. You see what our president just did there? Well, he's not alone. Pastors, politicians, friends and family members will be using the Bible in days ahead to say yay or nay, or some gray area in between. We say nay, and we need to be very clear about why we say that. Why we say the Bible says homosexuality is a sin and same-sex marriage is a tragic mistake. Okay. So to begin, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 19, as Chris read this morning. This is the famous story, as if you would please turn with me there to Genesis chapter 19. And we're going to look specifically at verses 1 through 13 today. This is the famous story in the Bible of Sodom and Gomorrah. When people think about what the Bible has to say about this topic, this is the place where their thoughts naturally turn to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. In days past, this particular lifestyle was known as sodomy. Someone who engaged in it was known as a sodomite. Why? Because of this story. Because of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. So we're not going to look at every passage in the Bible that talks about the sin of homosexuality, but we are going to hit the big ones, the main ones where we can answer the question from Scripture. And this is one of those here in Genesis 19. Now let me set the background and the context here for what's going on. Lot, who is the nephew of Abraham, has gone to live in the city of Sodom. He began by looking, when Abraham and Lot were getting ready to part from one another because their cattle and their resources had grown too large, they had to separate. And Lot looked at the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he saw how prosperous it was. He saw how fertile it was and thought, that's the place to go. And so he did. He pitches his tent towards Sodom. Well, by the time we get to Genesis chapter 19, Lot's tent is just not pitched in the direction of Sodom. He lives in the city. He sits in the gate of the city of Sodom. All right. So here in Genesis chapter 19, the Bible says there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Verse 2, he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you will rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him. What's going on here? Well, here's Lot sitting in the gate of the city. The gate of the city is like the entrance to the city. It's a place where prominent people like judges or, you know, those who were leaders in the city, it's where they would sit as people came in and out of the city. So Lot is there, and Lot sees these two men coming into the city, and he knows that they are strangers, that they are visitors to the city. And Lot tries to get them to come into his house. The angels say, no, we're going to hang out here tonight. And Lot tells them, in so many words, bad idea. No, please come with me into my house. So the conditions in Sodom are unsafe. Lot knows this. He's been there long enough to see how the people of the city act, how they live. And he wants to protect these two men. He doesn't yet know they're angels. But he wants to protect the visitors. So what is the nature of the problem here in the city of Sodom? Verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. Notice, first of all, the emphasis on the word men. Men, both young and old, from all over the city, in some way, found out that visitors have come. And so they have surrounded Lot's house in order to demand something. Verse 5. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into you this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Now when the men of the city of Sodom demand Lot to produce these two visitors so that they may know them, they are not asking for a chance to get acquainted. They're not asking for a chance to get to know the visitors that have showed up at the city. How do we know that? Well, notice what Lot says, how he responds in verse 7. I pray you, or I beg you, brethren, do not do so wickedly. What they're asking is something wicked. Verse 9. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known a man. That word no is often used, or is sometimes used in the Old Testament, to refer to relations, marital relations between a man and a woman. Genesis chapter 4 verse 1, and Adam knew Eve his wife,
and she conceived and bare Cain. So when these men surround Lot's house and say, bring them out here so that we may know them, they are asking to do something quite inappropriate, if you get my drift. So, verse 7 and 8, Lot tries to talk them out of their purpose. And in verse 9, it's interesting how they respond to Lot. Stand back! And they said again, this fellow came in to sojourn, and now he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. Wow. What a terrible situation. Lot comes out, tries to convince them to do something which is almost equally as heinous. They don't want that. They don't accept that. And notice how they respond to Lot. You are the one who came here as a stranger or a foreigner, and now you have set yourself up as a judge over us. You're telling us that what we want to do is wrong and wicked. Does that sound familiar in our society today? How many times have you heard somebody say, don't judge me? The world's favorite verse today is Jesus' statement in the Sermon on the Mount, judge not, lest you be judged. And the world has twisted that to mean, I do whatever I want. I make my choice about how I want to live and what I want to do. You better not tell me it's wrong. You better not come to me and tell me that the way I'm living is wicked or evil or wrong. That's just your opinion. That's just your interpretation. Don't judge me. Well, that's what the people of Sodom are saying to Lot. You have no right to tell us what's right and what's wrong. But my brothers and sisters, we have every right to do that. Not only do we have the right to do that, we have the responsibility to do it. The world wants us to shut up. The world wants to keep us quiet about this issue. The world wants us to call light darkness and darkness light. It wants you to say that what you thought was bad is now good. That's what it wants you to do. And if you do the opposite, if you say it's a sin, you better be prepared for this statement. Oh, you're judging me, are you? Well, we all have to pass judgment at some point, don't we? The right kind of judgment. Judgment is about talking about what's right and what's wrong. You need someone to tell you what's right and what's wrong. And so do the other people in your life. It may create an awkward situation. Your family member, your friend, your neighbor, your coworker may not like it, probably won't like it. But we still have to speak the truth, do we not? Isn't that what love does? Doesn't love rejoice not in iniquity, but in the truth? Yes, it does. And so we've got to speak the truth, regardless of whether it's popular or not. Now note how God responds to this whole situation in verse 13. The angels pull Lot in the door, smite the people around the house with blindness so they can't see. And then the angels begin to have this conversation with Lot, and it concludes in verse 13 by them saying, for we will destroy this place. Because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to do what? To destroy it. So note God's response to this whole situation. He is going to bring destruction. The angels are there to scope things out, to see if things are as bad as has been reported. But make no mistake, once they find out that, yes, it's bad, they're going to rain destruction on the city. Genesis 19, verse 24, you drop down there. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. So God absolutely destroys and overthrows the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, brings great wrath and destruction upon them. Do we think that God will do anything different here? in America. Here we have these people in this story who are clamoring to engage in homosexuality, and I grant that it is a homosexuality that involves violence. And we'll talk more about next week about folks who might say, well, this is a different situation than the one today where people, you know, care about one another and they enter into a marriage and all that sort of thing. We'll get to that next week. But I just, for this week, want you to see God's response to all this. He pours out his wrath upon this city, and Sodom and Gomorrah stands as an eternal example of the judgment of God, as what God thinks about this sort of thing. And you know, really, that's what counts. It doesn't really matter what I think about same-sex marriage and homosexuality. And no disrespect to you, it really doesn't matter what you think either. You know what matters? What God thinks. That's the ultimate thing that we must get to. What does God think of this? And God has provided an eternal example in His Word that demonstrates that what He thinks about it is utterly detestable and has to be destroyed, has to be wiped out. And that's what the Lord did in Sodom and Gomorrah. So how will we respond to it today? Will we respond by calling sin, sin? Or will we be pressured into sugarcoating it? Or worse, calling sin righteousness? Calling what is abominable in the sight of God something that's good and to be celebrated? You see, Lot provides a great example of what not to do. Lot was a righteous man, the New Testament says. He was a just man. But he vexed his soul every day by living in this wickedness. He compromised in many ways with the culture around him. And the same challenge is presented to us today. Will we compromise or will we stand firm for the truth? My brothers and sisters, I encourage you. I call upon you. Stand firm for the truth. Don't be mean and nasty, but be firm. Don't let anyone tell you that the Bible is old, outdated, and antiquated and can't be trusted on this matter. No, there's nowhere else you can go. There's no better source you can go than to God and His Word. For this issue or any other issue in life, remain firm, remain strong, no matter what happens in the days ahead. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that great challenges are on the horizon, that what we believe and hold dear is being questioned, is being opposed in a very public manner. And we ask, Lord, for your grace and your strength to stand in the days ahead, to be strong in the power of the Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would raise up faithful men and women, faithful believers, who will not apologize for the truth, but who stand firm for it. Help each one of us here, Lord, to be loving and compassionate toward all those who don't know Christ as their Savior, toward all those trapped in sin. But help us not to sacrifice the truth for that. Help us to remember that we can only truly love people with the truth. And so we pray, Lord, for your grace and strength for the days to come. Help us, Lord, to fix our hearts on you and on your truth and not waver from it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here today. As you leave today, please receive the Lord's blessing and benediction from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.